If that was for a man, it would be quite satisfactory. But due to the fact that I said clap your hand for Jesus, I wish you would do it like you're clapping your hands for him. Come on, clap your hands for Jesus Christ. That's better. That's better.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to your name, my God. Hallelujah. Lord, we praise you, we praise you, we praise you. Magnify the Lord with me.
And let us exalt his name together. For I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all of my fears. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. His name is glorious, isn't it? We serve a mighty, mighty God. He is the only God. He's the Savior of the world. Besides him, there is no other. I'm so thankful and so happy to be a part of such a vast family. In my history, the Bible says, go on for thousands of years because I am connected to the family of God. The Bible says, a spiritual inheritance. The word says that our inheritance are among those who are sanctified. So we have a deep, rich inheritance, church. Can you clap your hands for him one more time, please? Glory to his name. Praise God. Thank you, Sister Wolcott. We're going to read a few scriptures here, and I will just ask you to stand for just a few, maybe 1 or 2 minutes here. Thank you so much for your cooperation. We're going to read from John, the 3rd chapter, and then we're going to read John 4 and 17. So we're going to read about 3 verses, won't take very long, and then you can be seated once again here. John, the Gospel of John, that is. The one that comes after Luke. Matthew. Matthew, the 3rd chapter, 1 and 2. I said John. Which is it, Walker? We in Matthew, the 3rd chapter, 1 and 2. I don't know why I keep thinking it's John. I'll give you a minute to get that. Matthew, the 3rd chapter. There it goes. And then we're going to read shortly after this. We're going to go to Matthew 4 and 17. Thank God for the ministry, Pastor Cowell, and everybody in their respective places, my wife and the elders and everyone here. It says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Verse 2. It says, and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Just turn your page to chapter 4 and verse 17. That was John there we just read. Now we're going to read Jesus here in Matthew 4 and 17. Church, say amen. From that time, Jesus began. This was the beginning of his public ministry on earth. And here is what Matthew records. It says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Lord, bless your word as we receive it. We pray our hearts and our minds will be open to receive with meekness the engrafted word of God. Give us understanding, oh God, that will bring us closer to you in relationship. In the name of Jesus, we pray. If you agree with me, indicate by saying amen and clapping your hands for about 5 or 10 more seconds. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We praise you for your spirit and your anointing. Let your spirit be here now, Lord, that we can teach with accuracy. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, wonderful people. You may be seated. Glory to God. We just read 2 scriptures, and before we get started, I thought it was kind of important to kind of go back a little, but it's kind of hard to go back when you're in Matthew already. But between the scholars say, between Matthew and Malachi, which we understand that Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament per se, and Matthew is the first book in the New Testament per se. The reason why I say per se, because we all understand that the New Testament did not officially start until Acts. The New Testament actually didn't start until Acts 2, I should say, because the Bible says that in order for a testament to be made real, or in order for a testament to become active, I should say, the testator must die first. So we understand that the testament was Jesus' life written by four different men during four different times in Jesus' life. And officially speaking, that the New Testament or the New Covenant did not start until after Jesus' birth. But for the sake of argument, let's say Matthew is the first book of the New Covenant or New Testament. Then you have Malachi being the old book, being the last book of the Old Covenant or the Old Testament. And between that period of time, we have something about 400 and some odd years. All scholars agree that it was at least, if you want to be conservative, it was at least 400 years between Matthew and Malachi. And there are also stated that there was, during this particular time period, there was no revivals going on. There was nothing significant going on, at least as it relates to the things of God in God's kingdom. And there was no visions that were said. There was no dreams, no kind of revelations going on during that particular time in history. In other words, some scholars and preachers say that God was silent. God was not speaking to the people during that period of time. And some say it was because of Israel's repeated sin. Some say it was due to their repeated disobedience, or whatever the case may be. One thing is just undebatable, and that's there was nothing going on for a period of at least 400 years. 400 years. No words, no prophecies, no visions, no dreams. It's very important that we understand that there was never a time in history before that point, and never again will there be a time in our future that God will has waited 400 years before saying one single word to man. Now, I'm not sure who went to hell and who went to heaven, whether they're saved people, whether they're Christians. It's all speculation, and you can speculate and assume however you decide, but I would not, because we're just not sure on that. But we can all agree, as I said before, that there was nothing going on for the period of 400 years. So that's why, that's what makes it all the more important. After 400 years of complete silence, after 400 years of nothing at all taking place, no prophecies or no dreams or no visions going forth, you would think that the first time a prophet or a minister or a teacher opened his or her mouth, you would take note to it due to the fact of the silence that had taken place before now. And that brings us to our today's Bible study, or our lesson here. John, we understand, was one of the first prophets, or I should say, the first recorded prophet in the New Testament. And the first thing John said when he came on the scene, Brother Luke, was repent. The first words came out of his mouth. You would have thought that it would have been something more lovely, or God is love, or the grace of God, or the mercies of God, or whatever the case may be, or even blessings, or even prosperity, or health, and good wishes. You may have thought, or you at least would have thought, that this was on the mountain of God when he spoke through the first prophet recorded in biblical history, but it simply was not the case. The first word, the first message, the first prophecy, the first a message or sermon, if you may, that went forth was repent. Simply that, repent. As we read earlier, that's the first thing John said. It says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness and of Judea and saying, repent ye. Repent ye. And then we read right after John, and it's in Matthew 4:17, Jesus confirmed the message of John and came behind him saying the same message. Nothing revelatory, nothing deep, and nothing mystical about it. Just simple one-word message, repent. I'm sure he didn't have to do much studying or at least preparing for his message. Need to know Bible concordance, need to know computer to download it or to tear it apart. It was one-word message. Repent.
That's what John said after 400 years. That's what Jesus said after John has said the same thing. So as I said earlier, we would have to take note of what make this the first thing that God decides to speak after 400 years of silence. We understand that the word repentance is kind of, a part of our common vernacular, or at least it was at some point. It's not talked about at least as much now, or at least maybe not as much as it should be. But it's a common word, and I'm sure we're all familiar with it. But just indulge me here for about 20 more minutes, and we're going to just talk about repentance and the need of repentance. And while repentance look in a biblical fashion, not according to our own philosophical ideas or our own way of thinking and, you know, chanting and throwing the word around, but we're going to just kind of see what the word of God has to say about it. The word repentance, we understand, it's not a new doctrine, not a New Testament thing. It started in the Old Testament. The word repentance, the Jeremiah, I was reading that he was one of the prophets. He spoke more about repentance than any one prophet in the Bible, probably any more than two or three of them put together. His whole entire book was about repentance in Israel, and so was some of the other prophets. Their pattern, you would read, was always repentance. The Bible says, "How many prophets and wise men have I sent to you, O Israel, and rising up early in the morning saying, repent and turn from your ways." The only difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament message of repentance is that when the prophet spoke of repentance, it was more or less to a nation, to a group of people. And in the New Testament, when we speak of the word repentance, it consists of individuality or consists of one person turning away from a lifestyle or a purpose or a mind. Every day the prophet would stand in the courts or on the mountains or in the desert screaming to a nation of people. But in the New Testament, it was more 101 ministry going on. Jesus often did the vast part or the majority part of Jesus' ministry did not consist of the masses. It consists of 101 discipleship, the woman at the well, Zacchaeus in the tree, you know, the harlot at his feet, and so on and so on. It was always individualness. God was seeking not to speak to a nation now, but now it consists of individuality needing to repent. Church, say amen. Stay with me now. Metanoeo is the Greek word in which repentance comes from. Or you could say metanoeo, whichever one, depends on where you're from, how you say it. But metanoeo simply means to think differently or afterwards reconsider. To think differently or afterwards reconsider. Metanoeo can also mean, literally means to perceive afterwards. To perceive afterwards. The word metanoeo comes from two different words. The first part of is meta, M-E-T-A, meta. Meta means simply means after. Simply, after, which implies change. Neo means to perceive, which means to understand or to comprehend. So you got metanoeo, to think differently or afterwards. Simply means, as I said earlier, to have a change of one's mind and purpose. To have a change of mind and purpose. Please remember, if you're taking notes, that will be very important to write down. To have a change of mind and a change of purpose. Luke 15, 11 through 18, there are a number of different stories in the scriptures that speak of repentance and examples of repentance. But I like this one. It's very familiar. And I'll read it. You can stay seated. I'm just going to go right through about seven verses. We'll read chapter 15, verse 11 through 18. It says like this. And he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living or their inheritance." Verse 13. "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there he wasted his substance with a party life," or you could say riotous living. "And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And when he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent unto him his fields," he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. Verse 16 says, "And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks," or with the food that the swine did eat, "and no man gave unto him." Verse 17 says, "And when he came to himself," or you can say came to his senses, or you can say came to the knowledge of, came into the knowledge of, He said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? Verse 18, the last one, it says, I will arise and go to my father, hallelujah, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Verse 18, I'll reread for emphasis. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. And we know the rest of the story. I won't continue on with it. The father, he went back home, and the father opened his arms and put him on the, you know, killed the fatted calf and put shoes and clothes and ring on his finger and all this good stuff. But the most important part was the significant turning that this young man did. As we just read in the story, the one main requirement, which I picked out, I thought was important for repentance is, for biblical repentance, I should say, is new knowledge. New knowledge, at least to that individual, is new. New knowledge. Luke 11 and 52 says it like this. It says, woe unto you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye enter not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. Pay close attention to the word here. It says, you have taken away the key of knowledge. He said, you not only enter in yourselves, you know, he said, but also you hinder them that would also enter in. Now, no one knew more about the scriptures than the Pharisees. You understand? Because the requirement, as I before said, is knowledge. A person needs knowledge in order to make a wise decision on repentance. Knowledge is the first thing that comes to us in order for us to have a change of mind or a change of purpose. We need knowledge. So Jesus was so offended and angry at Pharisees and at the Sanhedrin or the scribes or the religious community of that day, not just because they decided to be false prophets and false teachers and kind of decided to distort the doctrine. But the Bible says, Jesus says here, he said, but you not only enter in yourself, but you also disallow or you hinder people that would enter in from entering. Jesus said it like this. He said, you go from sea to sea making proselytes only to make them a greater son of hell than yourself. You tell me, why was Jesus so offensive, spoke so harshly to the Pharisees, to the scribes, and to the Sanhedrin? I think I may have one of the answers. It was because they had knowledge, but it was not the knowledge that leads to repentance. You understand, the only knowledge that's necessary for the Christian to survive or the Christian to continue to mature and to excel in biblical things or the things of God is the knowledge that brings us to what? Repentance. The knowledge that opens our eyes to him and who he is. Glory to God. It's very important that we understand that we have to have new knowledge of God in order for us to understand or in order for us to make a conscious decision on repentance. Luke 1:76 says, and thou child shall be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. Listen, verse 77 says, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by remissions of their sins. You understand, when God allowed man, or when the minister or the teacher is preaching and receiving or giving us spiritual impartation, the most important thing to take away is knowledge of God's word. Because you understand, the more we grow in knowledge, we don't just become biblical, you know, experts or whatever the case may be, but the more we grow in knowledge, the more we can see God, and the more we can see ourselves, and the more that we realize how much of God we need and how much of the mark that we are actually missing. It's very important that we understand that, because you understand, when we stand afar from God, we feel comfortable, we feel okay, we feel justified, we feel like, I don't mean to say we're not justified, but we feel as if we are already ascertained or we have arrived. That's simply because we're not pushing more and more into his presence. But I'm determined, the more of God we see and the closer of God we get and the more time we spend with him, it makes us understand our spiritual position. I'm not talking about no worm theology, woe is me, woe is me. No. I mean, we have to understand that, Lord, I have to decrease and you must increase in me. In order for us to obtain spiritual maturity, in order for us to obtain this revival we talk so much about and preach so much about and teach so much about and sing so much about, revival in every point of history has always come on the verge of repentance. You read and study revivals, you will always read of how the thing that preceded revival was a people turning away from their ways and turning to God, was a people who was humbling themselves and putting themselves on their faces and realizing their need for him. We can never, church, get to a point in our maturity or our walk with God to think that we have matured past the point of repentance. We can never get to a point because we have reached a certain level of maturity or because we have reached a certain level of solidarity that we think that we have no need of repentance. We have no need to deny ourselves. Paul said it like this: I die daily, which simply means some of me come off of me every single day. Some of me, I try to leave in the grave every single day. He said we are counted as sheep for the slaughter on a daily basis. So I have to ask you, have you died lately? Have you got to a point, and I was sharing this with my wife, and I was telling brother coming down the other day, through just praying and fasting and just seeking the Lord, that's what the Lord was dealing with me about. He asked me, I was trying to hide it and not do it. I said, well, I'm going to wait for Pastor Kyle to call one before that's what the Lord is leading me to. And I said, I'm just going to wait. Lord, I know I feel the call for fasting, but I'm going to wait until the man of God called to fast, and I'm going to do it then. But the Lord was just pressing on me. And I asked my wife, I said, baby, would it be okay if we do something like this for a couple of days? She said, you sure? And I said, no, I'm not, but I think this is what the Lord is calling me or speaking to my heart about. And I'm thinking afterwards that God's going to give me a deep revelation of the mighty God and Father, and I'm going to get a message, and are he going to anoint me and carry me higher? And after fasting and praying, the only thing I get was repent. I know y'all don't get that kind of stuff. Y'all are wonderful angelic beings. But the Lord, after fasting and seeking his face, the only thing I got was, Brother Powell, repent. Die to yourself. Die to your own ambitions. Die to your own will and your own desires. And then I can move in your life. Then you can begin to see me move astronomically in your life. The Bible says the people that know their God shall wax strong and do great things for him. How can you know him? Paul said to know him in the fellowship, not just in the good time, but in the fellowship of his long suffering. And these things require for us to continually to lay down our old man and continually pick up our new man daily, daily. My daddy used to always tell me, son, the worst water in the world is the one that don't move at all. The worst river, the worst pond you can fish from is the pond that fish stays in there. The water never circulates. It never go anywhere. It just sit there constantly. There is no movement. There is no motion. There is no going forward. In church, I love you wonderful people in Jesus' name, but I'm convinced the worst kind of Christian is the Christian that is not moving at all. It's the Christian that's not going nowhere at all. It's the Christian that just get kind of comfortable and get, you know, kind of lackadaisical in your own position and say, I'm just fine going and coming, and there is no hunger and there is no desire for moving forward in the things of God. I'm convinced that God will continually draw us to himself. He will continually, the more mature we get, the higher we go, there is still another level that we can obtain in God if we are willing to die to our own desires, if we are willing to die to our own ambition. Listen, Lord, I do have plans for my life, but these plans are submitted to you. Lord, I do have ambitions for my life, but these ambitions are submitted to you. And Lord, sometimes we understand that we have, you know, we take our own way sometimes. And I'm the master of that. I'm the master of doing something and then asking God, Lord, was it okay? I done did it already. The choice been made. I know y'all don't do this again. It's just me now. You know, Lord, I made the decision and I took the action already, but I want to ask you, is that okay for me to? After the fact, how about, Lord, before I engage in this, before I pick myself into this, is this the way that you should take? Because the majority of things that we face, wow, we cause them ourselves. Is that okay? The majority of things I've entangled and wasted my time with was not God, we're trials. I know. Self-inflicted. Some things, church, we simply inflict upon ourselves because of our own desires and ambition. And I'm not speaking necessarily of sin. I'm not speaking necessarily and limited to a wicked action. I'm talking about sometimes just wasting time. Sometimes just doing things and going places and taking jobs and having cars and having houses and making marriages and all this other, you understand? And not taking our time and say, Lord, listen, this is my desire and these are my ambitions. But is this in line with your will for me? Is this, I'm totally convinced, I tell my wife all the time, I'm totally convinced that's why God gave me her. She is so slow to make a decision. I tell my buying a hamburger, like, take 10 minutes. Are you serious? How many times we come to Burger King, they got the same stupid menu. I'm just, whatever you got warm, put it in the bag, let's go. You know, whatever there, just put it in the bag, let's go. You know, my wife, it's a thesis paper all in McDonald's. You know, it's a whole report. I love you, dear. I mean, seriously. You know, but I think the Lord allowed me to have her in my life because I'm the fast decision maker, very fast decision making. I mean, okay, just end up, let's go do it. Okay, let's not do it. Okay, or let's do nothing. Well, everyone, let's just make a decision. And I'm telling you, there has been more. You can raise Brother Hanson. Thank you, sir. Me and you all older too. I'm telling you the truth. But God give us mates and husbands and wives, whatever the case may be, to compliment us. And I'm not trying to do a marriage thing here. I'm simply saying that we have to sometimes stop and check the decision and the action we make. And even after the fact, don't be too lifted up and say, Lord, you know what? This was a dumb thing I got myself into this time. Can you have mercy on me? You know, I humble myself before you and I simply repent. Show me which way I should have took. God is merciful. He's a merciful and he's a kind God. I'm telling you. Glory to God. I like this. Praise Jesus. Is this helping anybody at all? That's what Brother Sapp say all the time. Is this helping anybody? Glory to God. It says, Jesus told the Pharisees, he said, these people was less likely to enter. The Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, the scribes, the religious community of the day. He said, the liars, the prostitutes, and whoremongers will enter the kingdom of God before you. Simply because they were refusing to turn away from their ways. Simply because they were refusing to admit they had gone wrong. They had dropped the ball somewhere, and they did not want to make a change of purpose or a change of mind. 2 Corinthians 4 and 5 says it like this. It says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Verse 6 says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, had shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Give the light, what does it say? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The knowledge that God gives always brings salvation. Always bring repentance. It always you and it, there were so many scriptures in the Word that connected the knowledge of God to repentance, the knowledge of God to salvation. It's a common pattern. You read the same thread all through scriptures. The knowledge of God and bringing salvation, bringing repentance. It runs hand in hand. Not just walking around being able to, you know, read the scriptures. Not just having knowledge of the Word of God. Because you understand, knowledge does two things for us. Knowledge, the Bible says, can puff up and make us unwise and, you know, ungodly. Or knowledge can bring us closer to God. The Bible says, Jesus said like this. He said, for knowledge shall increase and the love of many shall wax cold. As a direct a result of knowledge increasing, not heavenly knowledge, not godly knowledge, but a world of sensual knowledge. He said, as a result of this type of knowledge, the love of many shall wax cold. When we don't allow the knowledge of God to humble us and bring us to Him and bring us to a point of repentance, it always lifts us up in knowledge. It makes you puff up. That's what Paul said. He said, knowledge puffs up. The Pharisees had allowed knowledge to have this kind of effect on them. There were 600 and some odd laws under the Mosaic covenant, but they saw fit to add more laws to that. And Jesus said, none of you could keep the law. Paul said, you who want to be under the law, do you not even understand it? Why would you want to add more to something that you can't already do? But the Pharisees got off by this. They love to sit around a synagogue and have all these deep discussions about different stoics and different things in the Bible that don't make no never mind, like my daddy. Make no never mind at all. Just sit around and discuss and like to talk doctrine, like to talk about the law. And they made a big deal of the Bible says of an outward expression of keeping the law. Because why? They had knowledge. They had the knowledge of God's word, but they had not allowed the knowledge of God's word to serve its purpose, which is to bring us into the light of God, which is to bring us to repentance before God, which is to make us humble before Him, not to lift us up, not to puff us up, not to make us think that we are better than anyone at all, but to make us think that we need Him. The knowledge of God. When a person has the knowledge of God, are humble before God and people, are repentant before God and people, never lifting up. Why? Because that's not the godly knowledge that brings repentance, the Bible says. It's not the godly knowledge that brings us closer to Him. But it's to have a change of mind and a change of purpose. As we read in our text here about the prodigal son who left his father's house. The Bible said the prodigal son left, and we understand that he was, you know, eating the food that the swine did eat and eating the different things, the slop they ate. And one day he came to his senses, or he came to his mind, or he came to his knowledge, you can say, per se. And he understood that, hey, man, if I just repent, if I just turn away from my ways, man, look what I can inherit. Look what I can obtain just through repentance and humbling myself before God. And I know all the time we think of repentance as an action, which it is an action. But the action is only a fruit of a decision. What am I trying to say? To have a change of repentance, for a person to repent, it's not just simply to stop doing something, at least not initially. Repentance is changing your mind and changing your purpose. Let me show you the difference. I grew up in churches before when I was a teenager and younger. And sometimes you can tell, and don't mean to go too far with this. I'm glad Pastor Cal is here. Correct me later, maybe. But people would doctrine the level of standard would be lowered. Or maybe someone that was walking with God for a long time decided to leave. And you see them, whatever the case may be, and it's as if they were never on this side before. You know, I listened to the minister talk about that at one church he was a part of. The minister came to church one Sunday evening and said, hey, man, all of this is not necessary. And in the same day, he said that the minister's wife went and dressed herself up and did all these things. How can a person so quickly change back into something? It happens easy when it has not been a change of mind. when a person's mind has been changed about something, the action only is a fruit of it. That's why John told the Pharisees, he said, bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. He said, I don't want to, change your actions. Don't just change your direction, because that's just mere conformity. God is not just looking for us to just be robotic, and go left and go right. But God is expecting our minds to be changed also, church. Because once your mind is changed about something, then it is most likely never has a chance of reoccurring again. That's why he said, let the mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. That's why he said, renew your mind in the Holy Ghost. Because once your mind has been conformed and your mind has been changed, you will never, never, never go back to that thing again. Ever, ever, ever. But we think of repentance as being a simple action. And the action is what follows the change of mind and purpose. Because you understand, once your mind changes about something, your body will follow at some point. That's deep, isn't it? If I'm walking this direction, brother, and my mind tells me I'm going in direction, it'll be a short period of time before I continue to go here. Because my body didn't change first. My mind changed first. And as a result of me changing my mind, my body followed it. Because I understand my mind is the seat of my intelligence. So if I want to make a conscious decision about repentance, I'm not just going to change because everybody around me is doing it. I'm not going to just not do something because everybody around me is not doing it. I want to understand why I'm not doing this, why I can't go this, why I can't do these things. And once I understand it, it leads from being just an action and it goes to be a decision that I have chosen to make based on my own decision, based on my own mind and understanding. It's okay to conform sometimes because of obedience. Sometimes that's the best way to do things sometimes. But at some point, we have to receive our own personal revelation of something. We have to understand our own selves, why and why not can't these things take place. I was having a discussion with somebody about that before. Yes, it's perfectly fine. If pastor come up here and say, God showed me this and God told me this, it may or might not come to us then. But because we trust him and we love him, we obey based on the spirit of God that's speaking through him at that time. But at some point in the future, I want my own revelation and understanding of it. We are to obey. We are to submit to authority in every possible way. But at some point, this thing has to be, not just an action, not just something I'm doing because the minister said do it or the elders of the church say do it. This is something I'm doing because I believe it myself. And church, let me tell you when change really comes. When you believe something yourself, when you move past the just, when you move past just being robotic, just moving because, being pulled by strings, can't nobody change your mind in doing it. If the whole church decides to go one direction, I'm sorry, I pray for you, but I had a change of mind. I refuse to follow you in the river. If the whole world decides to jump in the river and go down the stream because I know it's that way, it's in my mind, I refuse to go that direction because it's in me now. It's not just robotic. I'm not just moving like a string man. I'm not just moving because everybody around me is doing it. And it seems okay. I'm doing it because it's in my mind. I understand it from a mental standpoint as well as a spiritual standpoint. And when this takes place, church, this is when true change happens. But true change can't happen if it's just pure robotic. I've seen it over and over and over again. Other works in church and denominations have good standards, have excellent standards and very similar to ours. And you read some point, oh man, we ain't doing that no more. Oh, that was bondage. What? You serious? You used to argue with me about this and we used to debate about these things. How could you be so quickly moved? Paul's told the Galatian church, how have you fallen from grace? Who have bewitched you? How have you so quickly jumped overboard? Because it was never in our mind. We had never really received the knowledge of it. And once a person received the knowledge of it, you can't tell them otherwise. Simple as that. We discussed it, having new knowledge. And the last one is a regret for the previous course or displeasure with self. And most important thing, change of action. See? Change of action is the last thing to take place. You have a change of mind, change of purpose. You're regretful. I'm not going to do it no more. If it happens the other way around, the tendency may be to, because I never really understand it anyway, so I just kind of did it because everybody, I never sought my own revelation of it. I never sought my own understanding. I just did it because everybody else was. And then the tendency would come when temptation come or when time of hardship come, when, you know, we have a tendency to kind of sway back. Because it was never an intellectual position or intellectual decision I made, just mere conformity. God is not calling us just to mere conformity. God is calling us to have a relationship with him that consists of our mind and our heart. Christians, we are the most intelligent people, I believe, on planet Earth. We are the most intelligent people I think God created. I just simply believe that. I think we are supernaturally endowed with wisdom and all this other stuff. And we can also make conscious decisions based on our intellect, based on our mind, and based on us knowing God, and stick with him. Be consistent, non-fluctuating. The Bible never speak of the prodigal son going back. You say it was a parable, whichever way you want to look at it. The Bible never speak of the prodigal son or the other son, or whichever term you want to use. It never spoke of him going back to the swine again, of want to get his retirement, or get his inheritance, and go live his own lifestyle. It never spoke of that no more. Because he repented of it. He came to his mind first. The scriptures don't say that he started going, and while he was going, he made his mind up. Right before he just said, you know what, I'm going to leave this alone and go to my father's house, and before I get to him, I'm going to repent. The Bible says that he came to his senses while he was in the pen. He came to his mind while he was still in the action. And then what happened? The decision caught up with his body, with his action. And he just kind of pulled his hand and said, what am I doing this junk for? He probably thought about it for days, probably. I don't know. It probably was weeks before he's making a decision. Probably everybody going out there thinking, why in the world am I doing this? What in the world is wrong with me? What in the devil? God, man, are you serious? God, what in the... I don't think it was a spontaneous thing. This is my own argument. I don't think he just, I'm gone. Get out of here. I think it was kind of like maybe a day or two, maybe a week. He said, man, you know what? Forget this. Man, take your nasty pigs. I ain't feeding these things no more. It was a week, and he's building up in his mind. See, you understand? It's intellect. And he just said, man, I'm gone from this mess. I ain't never doing this junk no more. I ain't never going to feed nobody else pigs. And the Bible says he never went back. I think that would have been pretty significant to pit there if he had done it. But I'm going to honestly believe, according to the Holy Writ, he didn't do it no more. That was repentance. He could have just went back to his father and said, Father, I'm so sorry, I repent. No. He turned from the action. He stopped doing what he was doing, and then he went to his father. He was willing to humble himself as a servant. Said, man, I work for you if I got to work. If I got to work in somebody's form, let me work on your form. I just want to be right with you. See, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you, Father. And the Bible says that his father was willing to embrace him as if he had never left, which is the most important part of a church. God is such a merciful and kind God. Whenever we decide to turn to him, he's never hovering over us, ready to pop us with a whip to tell us how bad we've been. And, oh, I hate you, you no good scoundrel. You don't you run back to me after you've been playing in the hog pen and wrestling with the pigs, and you took all my money I gave you, and you spent it, and you parted like a rock star, and you did all these things, and you brought something back in my house. No. The father was, the Bible says that before he could make it all the way back to him, the father was coming out down the stairs and jumping over the pews. And I imagine, where's the king going? Where is he going? He said, I'll be back to y'all right quick. I'll come back to you, but I got a son that's coming to me. I got a son that's coming to repent. I got a son that's turning away from his way. I'm going to leave you religious Pharisee people back here. You guys go ahead and party and do what you want to do, but I got a son coming to repent. This is the most important thing to me right now. Kill the fattest calf. Get the biggest ring, get the biggest robe, get the best sandals I have. I have a son, I have a daughter that's coming to repent. The Bible says that the whole host of angels rejoice over one sinner that comes to repent. I think that can be extended to say when anybody repent. I know it says a sinner, but we are all sinners saved by grace. Amen. I think most importantly, when a person decides to turn to God, angels stop worshiping and say, what just happened? The Bible says they're constantly before his throne calling, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The whole earth is filled with your glory. Never stopping, never ceasing. Every second, minute, hour of the day, day of the week, week of the month, month of the year, and so on, they're worshiping and worshiping God. And they stop for one thing. Repentance, please stand to your feet. The most important thing to God is us humbling ourselves in repentance, church. The most important thing, I know it was very elementary, very basic, very, 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 you've heard it 1,000 times. We can never move past it. We can never do it enough. The Bible says examine yourself to see whether or not you be of the faith. Examine it. We should go to examination every day. Lord, what area do I need to die of? What area do I need to humble myself in? Search my heart, David said, and see. Find a wicked way in me and lead me to the way of everlasting. Church, we can never get to a point of maturity. We can never get to a point of growth and solidarity that we think that we don't need no more repentance. We need no more of humbling ourselves. We don't need to die no more. We have obtained it. We are baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost. There is no need for it. There is never. There is always a need. Always a need. Always a need. I heard one preacher tell me, he said, if I preach repentance from now until Jesus come, I won't miss the mark. If we do that every day, we won't miss the mark. Let's pray right now. Let's pray that God give us a heart of repentance. Let's pray that God will just baptize us again in a spirit of repentance, in a spirit of turning away from and turning to him. It's not just turning away from, but it's a turning to also. Let's pray. Can you open your mouth for a few minutes? You can come down to the front if you like. We're going to pray for a few minutes here that God give us a spirit of repentance. I need you right now to lift up your voices in prayer to our God and pray that God will baptize us again in repentance. Oh, in the name of Jesus, hallelujah. Lord, we seek your face today in Jesus' name. Lord, we seek your face during this time of prayer, God, and in Bible study and teaching and praying, dear Lord, that you would give us the spirit of repentance, God, that you would give us the spirit, God, of turning away from every single thing in the name of Jesus that is not like you, Lord, that is not, oh God, entwined with your will in the name of Jesus. Oh God, let us not become so spiritual and so mature in the things of God that we, God, get to point that we can't repent and humble ourselves and turn to you in the name of Jesus, God. But today we say, Lord, we humble ourselves and we repent in the name of Jesus. Oh God, we humble ourselves and we turn away from, in the name of Jesus, everything, God, that would hinder us and cause us to be a stumbling block, in the name of Jesus. Anything, God, that would keep us from growing and experiencing you, God, in the fullness, in the name of Jesus. God, laying aside every weight and every sin, God, that beset us and that hinder us and that distract us in the name of Jesus, and that we are able to turn to you, Lord Jesus. Oh, we're praying this prayer right now, Lord Jesus, and we're just praying you would do it for us today, Lord. We're praying that you would give us this heart that you spoke of, God. We're praying you would give us this mind you spoke of, Lord, that we can continue, God, and to humble ourselves to your word and to your spirit in the name of Jesus. Oh, Jesus' name. Oh, in Jesus' name, hallelujah. For about 2 more minutes, can you just come down to the front while we pray before church start? Can I get a few of you to just come down to the front and to pray before church gets started that we need God's spirit with us? We need his anointing and his Holy Ghost just for a few minutes here. I wish you would just come down and begin to call on his name in the name of Jesus.
Praise the Lord. Let's make our way down. Just pray. If you need to go to the little boys, little girls room, that's fine. Those of us that can, let's just come begin to pray. And we just want to bring in a presence of the Spirit of the Lord into this place before we begin our